Oh, happy Pentecost Sunday. It's one of those holidays every year, not really a holiday, but celebration. It's easy to forget because it doesn't show up on the calendar. It doesn't always, people aren't always reminded of it, but it's one of the most important days in the Christian calendar. Actually, it could be argued possibly that it is the most important day for the church because Jesus said to his disciples, it's better for you that I go so that the Comforter can come. So this is a day that we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming to earth to dwell in us and among us and to help us and to be that power that God promised us. God promised us that he would empower his church, and we are the church. So we get to walk in the power of that today. We celebrate today, Pentecost Sunday. 2,000 years ago, well, a little over 2,000 or around there, 120 people met in an upper room. And they were waiting for the power that Jesus promised to come. 120 people. Today, the church is growing at a rate of 70,000 a day. Since we met last week, 490,000 people have given their lives to Jesus. In the course of a year, 255 million people give their lives to Jesus. I think that math is right. The church is doing well. God is on the move, and it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work. 70,000 people a day. You know, like, the Bible talks about 3,000 were added on that first day, but 70,000 are being added today. And I think that number is probably increasing in the world every year, every week, every month, because the gospel is growing. The gospel, the Christianity now is still, no matter what anybody tells you, is the fastest growing, they call it religion, in the world. It's still outgrowing Muslim and Buddha, or Muslim and Hindu by like... It's growing as fast as those two combined. It's doing good in the earth, but it's because the Holy Spirit. So that day, back then, they gathered together for about 10 days. After Jesus left the planet, they went to the upper room and they waited, as Jesus said. And this is what the Bible says in Luke 24, verse 49. It says, what comes next? This is from the Message Bible. What comes next is very important. I am sending what my Father promised to you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high. So many times we read Scripture and we think about Scripture and we don't really think it through. I love Dave Kalaman said this about 8 years ago when he was here. He said, just take a dive into Scripture and swim around in it for a bit. So Jesus came to earth, right? He walked on the earth for 30 years. A few people recognized him as the Son of God. A few people saw him for who he was. But predominantly, he was obscure until he was baptized in the River Jordan, went into the desert for 30 days, and came out, there goes the water, in the power of the Spirit. Right? So the disciples knew him, walked with him for 3 years, gave up their life. They were all pretty serious people. I think Peter was called the zealot, right? A zealot was someone who was committed to dedicated to the destruction of Roman rule in Israel. He was a soldier. He was actually a terrorist, probably, who was just nitpicking. These were serious people, and they'd given 3 years of their life to Jesus. Just a couple days before he died, they were having this argument about who was going to be the greatest when Jesus established his kingdom, and they still had this idea as a zealot that he was going to beat the Romans and he was going to rule. And all of a sudden, he's chopping someone's ear off. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is dying. They're like fishing again. Jesus appears. They're like their life is the biggest roller coaster ever known. What they thought they knew about Jesus was like not what they knew about Jesus. And now he's telling them, go wait. Go wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Well, what's that going to look like? You know, Pastor Peter was just out fishing this week, and I fish a little bit, but like 2 hours, 3 hours at the max, and I'm like ADD. I got to get off the boat. Like, get me out of here. I can't stand it anymore. My dad always said, you know, like, I hate waiting for someone I've never met. And that's what fishing is like. It's just like, you know, and I think, like, they caught, I don't know, 250 fish or something like that, 160 fish. They did good. It's perch, little fish, so it's not much to eat. But, all right, we got the cleanup going on. So 200, you know, like, they caught quite a few fish. But still, like, it's a long process. I remember last year or the year before in the fall, I went out with a friend of mine up to Manitoula, and we fished for salmon. We fished for a whole week, you know, every day. And it was cold, and it was windy, and it was miserable. And we're out in a boat, and, like, finally we got a salmon on the hook, and we're bringing it in, and it gets wrapped around the motor, and the thing breaks, and somehow that was my fault, you know. But fishing is, like, boring work. I don't even know where I'm going with all this. But I'm thinking, like, 120 people for 10 days focused on something that they didn't really understand, really, because, like, they might have an idea, but just remember what they had just been through with Jesus. Jesus was nothing like they had planned. So what's this Holy Spirit going to look like? What's this promise going to look like? What's it going to be? And it was waiting. So, like, you wait a day. Okay, well, we waited. So what's going on now? How long do we wait? We're confined to this place. It's not like go live life and someday the Holy Spirit's going to come. Like, they waited for the Messiah for all these years, but he said, go to this room and wait. Go there and wait. So a day goes by, 2 days go by, 3 days. Well, I can see there's some focused people. Like, you know, if Lorraine was waiting in the upper room, she'd be able to focus and she'd be able to handle it. But seriously, probably like Marlene and I, we'd be like, oh, isn't it done yet? Let's go. It's time to be out of here. Let's beat it, right? So 3 years, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, the Holy Spirit's still not there. 6 days, 7 days, 8 days. You ever been 10 days anywhere? Like, being confined to the house for 10 hours for me is like, might as well shoot me now. But 10 days in a room with 120 people waiting, waiting, waiting. In John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, it says, I've told you this while I'm still with you. This is Jesus speaking. However, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. He will remind you of everything that I've ever told you. The Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to remind you. Jesus told them everything they needed to know, but they need the Holy Spirit to remind them. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And then in Acts 2, verse 1, and on, it says, on the day of Pentecost, so Pentecost really just means 50 days later, Pentecost, so 50 days later, all the Lord's followers were together in one place, and suddenly there was a noise from heaven like the sound of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Could you imagine? Like, seriously, I live in the country, so the wind blows pretty strong. It blows straight up. We live just around a bend, and the wind blows up the road, and on those windy nights, you can hear the siding, you know, shake a bit and feel the house, you know, because the wind is strong. But this wind was in the house, right? And it filled the house, and it was a sound, a really powerful sound. And then they saw what looked like fiery tongues moving in all directions. Like, you got to be there. Like, I mean, if you think, we talk about it, we've sort of grown up with this, and we understand, you know, like, yeah, there was fiery tongues, but imagine this morning, if all of a sudden you see fire moving all around the room and it's landing on your hair. Like, I don't have your hair, so I don't have your problem. But ladies, you know, with your hairspray and your gel and all that kind of stuff, it's just like, right? But fire is moving through the room. And these tongues of fire rest on each person. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, took control of everyone. And they began speaking whatever language the Spirit let them speak. So not only are they hearing this wind and seeing this fire, now all of a sudden they're uttering this language that they don't even understand. So many religious Jews from every country in the world were living in Jerusalem. This was the time when everybody gathered from around the world to celebrate the Passover. There would be people there from everywhere, and they would stay from Passover to Pentecost. They would stay for these 50-day period. They were in the city. They were living there, and they were from every language group. And when they heard this noise, a crowd gathered. But they were surprised because they were hearing everything in their own languages. They were excited and amazed and said, "Don't all these who are speaking come from Galilee?" So, I don't want to make any East Coast jokes because my uncle's here from the East Coast today. But like, you know, like these were people. Okay, let's call them Dunvillians, right? We're like simple people who just work and we're not overly educated. You know, like these were just normal people. These weren't people that had been to university for language classes and understood all kinds of. These were just normal kind of fishing people, farming people. They had one doctor in the group, but other than that, they were all pretty normal, kind of just plain people. But these people were speaking every language that could be imagined. So it says they were excited and amazed, right? Aren't these people coming from Galilee? Then why do we hear them speaking our very own languages? Some of us are from Parthia, Media, Elam. Others are from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, Rome, Crete, Arabia. Some of us were born Jews, and others of us have chosen to be Jews. Yet we all hear them using our languages to tell the wonderful things God has done. Everyone was excited and confused, and some of them even kept asking each other, "What does this all mean?" It was an amazing display of the power of God. Huge display of the power of God. And it had a big impact. Peter went from denying Jesus three times after the Holy Spirit came on him, where he preached a message that 3,000 people came to the Lord. He followed Jesus through his life into martyrdom. The life of the early church was not easy. The life of the early church was hard. Rome was hard on them. Rome was having a problem keeping Israel contained already, and they were having a hard time with the Jews, and now this new group had risen up who were really kind of freaky. Like these people were walking, you know, Peter and John were walking to the gate of the temple, the gate called Beautiful, and there's a lame man laying there, and he's like, "Help us. Give me something. Give me. Well, we don't have any silver and gold, but what we have, we give to you. Rise up and walk." So they thought they'd done with this healing thing when Jesus left, but the disciples, the apostles, kept going on with the healing thing. You know, like they would lay people in the street. When Peter walked by, the shadow passing across Peter, I mean, from Peter passing across them, people were healed. Can you imagine? Like, if there's a Benny Hinn crusade, or if there's a place where people can go for healing, people gather by the thousands. I imagine in that day that people lined the roads waiting for Peter to walk by at the right time of the day because people were being healed. The church was growing thousands and thousands each and every day. It was out of control. It was crazy. The church was birthed on Pentecost, and it grew like fire. They were on fire. These people wouldn't stop at anything. They were dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. They were dragged in front of the religious police and told, "Shut up already." And they're like, "We won't. We won't be quiet because we have to obey God rather than you. You can't scare us. What are you going to take our life? What a big deal." These people were crazy. These people weren't crazy before. Remember, when Jesus was being crucified, they were running. They were hiding. They were disassociating with Jesus. Jesus was gone now. Jesus had left the planet. The Holy Spirit had come. The Bible said, "I'll send you the Holy Spirit because he'll give you power." And the church had power. They were moving in power at that time. They were feeding people. They were taking care of people. They were healing the sick. They were setting the captive free. They were growing at extraordinary rates. People were, you know, falling. Paul would preach so long that people were dying, right? Like they were falling out of windows and dying because he like wouldn't be quiet, right? And they would still come. Like, I'm serious. I know my limits. And if I preach, you know, long one Sunday, I'll get away with it. But if I preach long enough to make you fall, well, some of you fall asleep the first 10 minutes, but if I made you fall asleep and fall out of the window and kill yourself, I don't think next Sunday I'm having a crowd back. I think we're going to be like a little emptier and a little empty. But Paul just wouldn't go. You know, there was so many things happening. Paul was had Jesus reveal himself to him on the road to Damascus. He fell off his horse. He was blind. He went from being a persecutor of the church to then he was like the church. And he was the greatest thing that happened to him. Like he was super evangelist apostle Paul. Like he was smart and he was in the in crowd and now he was with Jesus and he was in that crowd. And it was like, that was news. It wasn't only news to the Jews. It was news to the Romans because apparently Paul had a lot of power. Paul was able to go not only into Israel and track down Christians, he had authority to go to other countries. When he was going to Damascus, that was Syria. That wasn't part of Israel. He was going there to another country in a Roman territory to arrest Christians and have them tried. He had political clout. He was, and his life was changed. And the church was powerful. And the church was taking territory. Maybe, you know, like they thought maybe the church would take the whole world in that first, you know, couple of, you know, that first century or first few decades. Because they were believing Jesus would return when the whole earth was saved and they were waiting for his return. They were like, we could do this. We can win the world. We have a mandate. We have the power. We could do this. But the church became a religion. The church started, you know, getting rule-oriented and forgot about the power of the Holy Spirit. The church started doing the religious thing and you know, ticking the boxes and showing up for a service and saying, well, I did my thing. And, you know, like not giving and not being generous and not loving and not caring. And the church really sort of went into decline. Where we see in the dark ages, the church was almost obliterated. You know, and the Holy Spirit would show up in small places sometimes and revival would happen and the Holy Spirit would be revealed and people would be baptized in the Holy Spirit again and there would be life in those places again and then again religion would take hold. You know, Christianity is not a religion. It's classed among religions, but it really is a relationship with God. It's more than a religion. Religion is, you know, man reaching out to a God and Christianity was God reaching out to man. We didn't have to qualify. He qualified us. We didn't have to prove ourselves. He proved himself. We just had to reach out and say, I love you and I want you. And that was simple. Like we didn't have to throw our kids in the river. We didn't have to, you know, cut ourselves. We didn't have to do all these things. But as church people, I look back at Israel and they wanted to be like the other nations of the world. Give us a king. And I think as Christians sometimes we want to be like the other religions. We want to earn our way. We want to do our thing so we could feel somehow we're good enough. But Jesus paid the price and the Holy Spirit gives us power. And the church has gone in waves like this. And I've heard a guy say, a church historian, that they could actually track that throughout history, throughout all the time frames of history, there's been a revelation of the Holy Spirit and an evidence of speaking in tongues throughout all time. But at times it was very rare. At times it was very weak. At times there was not much going on in the world as far as the move of the Holy Spirit. And in the late 1800s, in a little town in Russia, and I did a study, and I'm not a historian, so I'm not going to pretend to know everything, but I'm going to just tell you a little bit about modern-day Pentecost. And there was a I read this actually in Demas Shakarian's book, The Happiest People on Earth, that in, I think, 1891, in May of 1891, the Holy Spirit fell in a small farming town in Russia. That family came to America. But it wasn't part of what happened in America. In 1901, a guy named Charles Parham was really seeking, you know, what was this gift of the Holy Spirit? What did it mean to the church? Because it had been unheard of. Like, the whole idea of speaking tongues, there was a revelation of the Holy Spirit. If you read the Bible, you'll see that. But there was not the power. power of the Holy Spirit in the church, and he was seeking that power. What was the power? So he rented this old castle that was partially completed. It was actually called Stone's Folly because this guy named Stone had built this and started this castle, but then hadn't finished it, and it ran into disrepair. So they rented it really cheap, and he started a Bible school there to really just study out and to seek the Holy Spirit, to seek the power of the Holy Spirit for what it meant to the modern church, to the modern church, the church of our era. And so they met and they studied and they prayed. They'd gather in the prayer tower and they would pray day after day after day, night after night after night. They would pray and seek the Holy Spirit, and they would study the Word and they would try and figure it out. Now, like for us, it's easy because you know what? I grew up with it. You know, my parents were baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was, you know, 8, 9 years old, 10 years old, and we were walked into it. But these people hadn't seen a revelation of this in hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, really. And they were seeking it, and they wanted to have the pure work of the Holy Spirit in their life. They believed there was value in what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because what happened that day shook the world at that time. Right? And so they sought, and they studied, and they prayed, and one day this girl came up, and she said, well, it seems to me that whenever we read in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, that whenever the apostles would go somewhere, they would say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you were saved? And if not, which they mostly hadn't, they would lay hands on them and they would receive the Holy Spirit. So they gathered around this girl and they laid hands on her and prayed that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And she fell to the ground and she spoke in tongues. They say, history says that she spoke fluent Chinese for 3 days. She laid on the ground day and night and spoke Chinese. I don't know how they know that. I'm not the historian, as I said, but it happened, and that's what history tells us. So a guy, let me get the guy's name. I should know this by heart, but William Seymour followed the teachings of Charles Parham in 1905, started teaching in a rented barn on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And the Holy Spirit fell there. And that's where, to a great degree, where we would say that the modern day Pentecost and the modern day Pentecostal church has grown out of. Simultaneous to that, in the Carolinas, there was a Baptist church that was seeking the Holy Spirit at the same time. And totally separate, didn't know what was going on anywhere else, but was seeking the Holy Spirit. Same time, the Holy Spirit fell there. God was doing a work to restore the power of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the world at that time. And so they spoke in tongues, and the early Pentecostal movement came under a lot of criticism and a lot of persecution. They were in the Carolinas. That church was a really old building, and in the middle of the night, the other townspeople came in hoods and they pushed down the building and they tore it apart, and so they couldn't meet anymore. So they built a new building, and then they burned it down in the night. And then they said, well, we can't meet in buildings, so instead we're going to meet in homes. And they would go into the homes and they would drag the people out into the lawn and beat them, because they were so opposed to this gift of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Now, it created a huge divide in the church. There was like a huge divide. It was like the Pentecostals were crazy, but the Pentecostal movement was growing. I think they say today the Pentecostal movement, the Pentecostal charismatic movement, is the fastest growing movement in the world. That God is empowering that and working through that. You know, like, I'm not saying anybody else has got it wrong, because you know what? I have friends in every Christian movement. I have friends that are Baptists, that are, you know, Foursquare, that are Associated Gospel, that are United, that love God and are serving God, and they're reaching, you know, the towns like we are. But God has blessed us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is working. So there was a time from the early 1900s up till the 1960s, where the Pentecostal movement was under great, you know, persecution, and they developed an attitude, right? We developed an attitude, and we can still have this attitude that we have a fuller knowledge, a fuller revelation of God, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. And in 1960s, a movement called the Charismatic Renewal, Jesus people, all that started happening, and God broke through every denominational line. We were Christian Reformed at the time, and you know, the Holy Spirit came to our family. You know, my parents, you know, really made a commitment to Christ and not to just live the way they were, but to follow Jesus with all their heart, and we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember as about a 10-year-old kid that my parents laid hands on me and prayed and received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, still do every day. Still love the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. But really, God used that movement, though, to heal a lot of the wounds and all a lot of the divisions that were in the church from the early 1900s to that time, because it moved across every denomination, and God moved and is on the move today. This church exists because of the charismatic renewal, the charismatic revival. This is where most of the people that founded this church were saved and really were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and really God called to start the church here. So we're a Pentecostal, charismatic, faith church. We have a little bit of everything here, but our roots are important. It's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit has a part to play in what we are and who we are. But the Holy Spirit's power didn't end at Pentecost. It didn't end with the apostles. You know, it was meant, and I mean, there's the argument and discussion about this all through, you know, that all this stuff ended at the apostles, but they said it's to you and to your seed and to those that are far off. There was always that idea that generationally this will be passed on, and we see it, and we see the effect of it in the earth today. So why does that matter to us today? Why does it even matter? We talked about this a little while ago, actually, in our series, More Power, but I just want to review this a bit again today, because I think it's really important for us to understand. The first thing I want us to understand is this gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift of being able to speak in a heavenly language, the gift of the Holy Spirit is that. When we ask Him for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that He'll give it to us. If we're a believer in Jesus, if we've given Jesus our heart and He's the Lord of our life, the Holy Spirit is for you. As soon as you ask, the Bible said, if you ask in faith, you'll receive. Right? So as soon as you ask, the Bible said, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but it is for you. It is for you. If you ask, you'll receive. Maybe you've received the Holy Spirit, you've never spoken in tongues. Well, this morning we're going to pray, and if you want, we're going to pray and ask God to give you that evidence, because it's an evidence. I think when I was talking earlier about the Holy Spirit, you know, and the day of Pentecost, when those guys were waiting and they were wondering why the Holy Spirit, what's it going to look like, who's He going to be, how are we going to know, I think one of the biggest things that help us to know the Holy Spirit is part of our world is speaking in tongues. When the mighty rushing wind came into the house, it was really cool. When the flames of fire, that heavenly revelation came and sat on their heads, it was cool. But the power of the Holy Spirit through a heavenly language has been, you know, that's been the predominant carry through on that event. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. He said, I would that you would all pray in tongues. They always prayed when they asked, have you received the Holy Spirit since you were saved? Well, they pray, laid hands on, they would speak in tongues. They would use a heavenly language. So it's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is with you. By faith, you receive it. Right? So if you've asked the Holy Spirit to fill you, you're filled. You receive that by faith. But there's an evidence that you can receive, and there's a benefit to it. There's a benefit to speaking tongues, but I'm not going to get into all that today. I just want to say the gift is for you, and God really wants you to have it. This is what it says in Acts 2, verse 16 to 18. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and in those days I'll pour out of my spirit upon my slaves, my slave women, and they shall prophesy. This is the same chapter. This is just after what we read previously. And this, though, is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And this shall be in the last days. These are the days, really, that we're living in. This was for us today. This wasn't just for a bygone time, but this is for you. And this is for you if you're a male. So if you're male today, you can receive this. If you're a female, you can receive this. It's for you. If you're a son or a daughter, it's for you. If you're a slave, now we don't have slaves here in North America so much. We do have some, but most of us in this room aren't slaves. Some feel like slaves, go to work every day, don't like your job, feel bad for you. But, you know, if you're a slave today, it's for you. No matter who, it's for you. If you've given your heart to Jesus, you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, it's for you. In the contemporary English version, it says, though, He will give this gift to everyone. Even though it seems that throughout history there wasn't always an outpouring of it, that there wasn't always a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, it was still for every age. It was there. We sometimes don't receive. If we look at the world today, salvation, right, is for all. The Bible said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But does everyone receive? No. Is it available? Does God want you to have it? Yeah. Same with the Holy Spirit. It's available and He wants you to have it. He didn't send the Holy Spirit to just come hang around. He didn't send the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit didn't have any place to be. He sent the Holy Spirit with a specific task, and that was to empower us and to help us and to encourage us and to comfort us. And it's for you. No matter who you are, it's for you. So the second thing is, this gift will give you the power to share God's love with others. This is our responsibility. This is the mandate that Jesus gave the church. Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. That's the mandate. We're not supposed to walk by people that don't know Jesus and not care. We have to look at those people around us and we have to say, Jesus cares about those people. Jesus gave His life for those people. So He cares about them. We care about them. Right? He gave us a mandate. Right? This is something I love about God. He doesn't just ask us to do something and then not give us the power to do it. God is not some, you know, heavenly trickster that says, do this, and then sits up there laughing at us because we can't. When He asks us to do something, He gives us the power to do it. And the Bible teaches us that when He gave us the Holy Spirit was to empower us to be a witness. So this is what the Bible says, Acts 1 verse 8, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. Then you will tell everyone about Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and in all the uttermost parts of the earth. There are people we walk past every day, some we know, some we don't, who desperately need Jesus. We have to become intentional. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. I've just really been having a lot of fun because every once in a while I go through this phase where I get so wrapped up in life and church and I don't get a chance to look out because I'm so much here. But really, you know, about a year ago, I started asking God again, God, help me to connect to people outside the church. Help me to make friends. So I've been going out for lunch at lunchtime and going to restaurants in town. And, instead of just paying at the pump all the time with gas, I'll go inside and I'll talk to the person. I was out here cutting grass about two summers ago, and one of the neighbors up the street, stopped by and he says, so what do you think of the Mayan, calendar thing? And is the world going to come to an end? And I'm like, well, I don't know. But, I'll tell you this. I do know this, that God's made a way that you don't need to worry about that. And I got to talk to him a little bit. And so every once in a while, he'll come by and ask me how the cult's going and, things like that. And I'm like, well, it's going pretty good. Good people. We love God. And, but over this past few weeks, I was talking to him a little while ago and I said, so, how's business? He said, he's got a little car lot in Dunville, and he's like, I can't sell a car to save my life. And I'm like, really? That's sad. Let me pray for you. So I'm praying for him. I come back and see him a couple weeks later, and he's like, I said, how are you doing? And he said, well, I've been really sick. I haven't hardly been here, but I can't keep a car on the lot. I keep selling cars. And I'm like, isn't God good? You know, because God will lead you to people. God will lead people to you. He's given you the power to be a witness. This gift of the Holy Spirit will give you the power to tell them, not only with word, but also in deed and power, about your loving, wonderful Savior. I got to tell you something. I'm glad someone told my family. I'm glad. You know, I grew up with my grandpa in the house. You know, my parents got a revelation of Jesus, but my grandfather and grandmother had a revelation of Jesus. I remember my grandfather, 85 years old, pray every day. You know, our bathrooms backed up to each other, and he'd be sitting on the toilet at 10 o'clock at night praying. And you'd hear him praying. He loved God. Our family today, my mom, she's serving God, you know, with Nick, and we're you know, the great, you know, family to see that generation. My dad's with the Lord now. And somebody came and told us we needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus. My parents committed their life to Jesus. Me and my siblings, John, Tim, Wendy, our families, my kids, their kids, we're serving Jesus with our heart. We're serving Jesus passionately because someone cared enough to tell us. A life has been changed. A destiny has been changed because someone cared enough to tell. Someone carried the power of the Holy Spirit to us, and it changed our world. Because of that today, there was two, and then now there's 17 of us, you know, that are praising God and worshiping God together. And there's going to be more generations, and we're going to pass on the glory of God from one generation to another. A spiritual fervor and a fire and a passion for God and His kingdom that will go on from generation to generation. It's not a religion. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our life and in your life. God's given us the power. I have a short little video clip there, Holly. Could you play that?
The Big Red Tractor and the Little Village. Once upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those village people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind, while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days, they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days, they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field just in time to plant and just before the rainy season. The rains would come to water the fields. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. There's no way that tractor can move on its own, some said. One lady said, it sounds like you're reading a fairy tale. The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed, It's a miracle, one man said. Maybe aliens came down, said an old woman. No, look over there, a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave, sleeping on the tractor. It was then that people shouted, he was right, the tractor book is true. The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The big red tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world.
Get it? Here's the thing is, we try and work in our own strength so many times. We try and do it in our own strength, and we could take care of us and ours when we do that. We could take care of us and our children and our people when we do that, but God's called us to so much more. He's called us and given us the mandate for the world that we could be difference makers in the world, that we could actually shake culture to its core. Just like the early church, but even greater. I believe the church's greatest days are still ahead. I don't believe the church has hit its heyday. I believe that the Holy Spirit still has more to do, but we got to connect the power. We got to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be life-giving and community-changing, we got to tap in and we got to go for the power of the Holy Spirit. He's called us. He's given us a mandate and he's given us the power, but we have to reach out every day and accept that power. We've been given a mandate. Stop trying to plow the field pushing the tractor. Instead, just get on your knees. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Let's win this community. Let's win this region. Let's win this province. Let's win this country for Jesus. This country needs Jesus. So, like, we got to get out there. So the third thing this morning is this gift will bring you comfort and direction as you serve God in this world. I'm going to wrap it up pretty quick now. But the comforter, in John 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit from God, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever it is I've said. We live in a world that's really troubling. We live in a world that's gone mad. There's so many times if we look around the world, we need comfort. I tell you, I watch the news, and, you know, we just went through this whole thing with the fellow in Ancaster, you know, Tim Bosma, and like I'm looking at the news, and it's a sad thing. This is our community. Someone's, you know, death. It's senseless, crazy, but it's happening every day around the world. If we turn on the news, which I don't because I can't stand the news, because it's so sad and so depressing, I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit will give us comfort. We see a lot of sad things. I'll tell you, I've seen some sad things in my days. I've seen, you know, people hanging on a rope. I've seen people dying with brain tumors. I've seen a lot of pain. I've seen a lot of anguish. And sometimes I just need a hug from God. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. If you've seen too much in your life and it hurts too much, the Holy Spirit is here for you. The Holy Spirit is here to comfort you. The Holy Spirit is here to guide you, to show you. There's so many times, you know, even as Pastor Peter was praying, he said this morning, I believe God is saying there's someone here that needs. And I believe that there's someone in this room that word was for. I know there's been a few times in my life. I remember just about 7 weeks ago, I said in this room that I believe that God is speaking right now to me that there's someone here who said, I need a second chance. And that person came up to the front, recommitted their life to Christ, is living for Jesus powerfully today, right? Because the Holy Spirit wants to guide us and lead us. He wants to give us the words to say. He wants us to penetrate the hearts of people. He wants to empower us. He wants to fill us so that we could be effective and reach the world. He's given us the power to live right. The Holy Spirit is there to convince us that God loves us. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us when we're going to do something wrong. The Holy Spirit is there to empower us to live for Him and empower us to speak for Him and empower us to share the good news with others. He'll give you wisdom to resist sin and walk in purity, to be led by Him, to discover your life purpose. There's so much in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look through history. Take time. Read the Read the Acts of the Apostles. Read that. Read what happened in those days. I remember we used to sing this song. I was thinking about it this morning while we were singing. Tell the world that. Tell the world that. Tell the world that Jesus lived. Tell the world that he died for you. I forget the words. I make up my own. But really, we need to tell the world that. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit to really be effective in it. We need it. It was important on the day of Pentecost. It's important today. So number four is this gift is for you. That same as point number one, to receive for the asking. Here's what the Bible says. Luke 11, verse 9 to 13. And I ask the worship team to come forward, please. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your girl asks you for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think that the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask for him? It's simple. Just ask in faith, you'll receive. This morning, though, I really want to open up the altar. I'm going to ask, you know, some people to come forward who have been filled with the Holy Spirit to pray with you. The Bible teaches, and in the Bible, just like that little girl at Charles Parham's Bible School, she discovered that when people laid hands on you to pray that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, that many times there was a manifestation of tongues. So this morning, if you have been never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come as the worship team sings. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, be being filled. Like if we're going to be poured out, right? Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to pour us out. If we're going to be poured out, we need to be filled. And we need to be filled. And we need to be filled. If you were filled in 1995, it wasn't enough for today. If it was 2005, if it was last month, you need to be filled. Be being filled with Spirit. So if you've never been filled, come here and be filled this morning. If you say, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, I accepted that by faith, but I've never spoken in tongues, I'm going to invite you forward this morning. We'll lay hands on you. We'll trust God that he'll give you a heavenly language. All you really got to do is just ask him. That's what he said. He'd give it to you just for asking, and you just need to open your mouth and speak it. And if you're here today and you say, yeah, I was really touched by God in a former move, maybe 10 years or 5 years or even 3 years ago, and you say, I want to have a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in my life, I want to invite you forward to come, and we're going to pray, we're going to believe with you, and we're going to trust God that God's going to fill you. If you'd like, we're going to stand right now, and we're going to sing a song together. If you want prayer, come forward.